This morning we're reading from Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 25. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, 'Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens.' So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth.' And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds.' And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good."
Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are a good God. And there are infiniteness to your perfections that we cannot even fathom. And yet, in all of your infinite wisdom and goodness, you created, and you created such a diverse and beautiful display in the universe that it helps us be in awe of you. Even as we see something finite, it helps us appreciate all the more the infiniteness of who you are. And so, Lord, I pray as we look at your word this morning, as we see the filling of your creation, that we would continue to be drawn not just to the stuff that was made, but to you who made it. So I pray that you would give us eyes to see this morning and hearts to appreciate the greatness of creation. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those of you that are joining us for the first time this week, you only missed one sermon so far in a series that we are doing in the early part of Genesis. We're going to go all the way from chapter 1 through chapter 11. And last week, we went through the first 3 days of creation. And just as a reminder, in that time, God is filling up or creating things to fill up in his creation. So in days 1 through 3, he creates light and separates it from darkness. We have the vastness of space at that point. He's created time and space and matter. In the second day, we have the separating of the waters above and the waters below. So we have the heavens and the seas being distinguished from one another. And then the third day, we have the creation of dry land, the separation of waters on the earth into particular areas, and then the vegetation that grows up because of that. So at this point, we have God having taken nothing, spoken it into something, and then started to organize that something into everything that was necessary for life to flourish. But until we get to today's text, there's no discussion of things that are living. There's just inanimate objects. I find it amazing, as we read in our call to worship this morning, that God can call inanimate objects to praise. Why? Because even something that is not alive still reflects the greatness of its creator. As we come to day four, though, I want us to take a look at it not just from the perspective of God made stuff, but I want us to see some of the awe-inspiringness with which he made it. If days one through three showed his power in creating things, days four through six really put on display the vastness of who God is and the creativity of who God is. I mean, just think for a moment of everything that you currently know about. Everything you currently know about exists because God made it. Now imagine just a small portion of the creativity of God being taken away. Imagine for a moment there's nothing to eat besides oatmeal. That's it. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, the only thing God created to eat was oatmeal. It would seem fairly boring, right? But he would have still created something to sustain us. Imagine if God had created the sun and the moon and a star. That star would still seem pretty cool. But he didn't stop there. He created much more than that. And then so many things that we're talking about in days four through six, when we talk about him filling up his creation, we are not just dealing with a God who gets by with the bare minimum. We are dealing with a God whose ability to create the vastness of the universe gets put on display, and the ability to create the smallest of details is also put on display. So let's jump into day four here. The filling of the space and the gathering of the light in verses 14 through 19. God says there's going to be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Again, this is being spoken of from an earthly perspective, right? So these lights appear to move across the heavens. We still use this terminology now, right? The sun rises and the sun sets. Well, really, that's not true scientifically speaking. The earth spins, and therefore at times we can view the sun and at times we can't. But from our perspective, it looks like the sun rises in the east, goes across the sky, and sets in the west. And so this thing about lights being put in the expanse of the heavens to separate day from night is sort of just a declaration from Earth's perspective. What does it look like what God created? He says they're going to be there for signs, for seasons, for days, for years. We get to tell things about what time of year it is based off of these lights that he created. We do not have summer and winter at certain times of year just because that happens automatically. It happens because of where the lights are positioned that God placed in the heavens. So the seasons really are determined by the lights that God placed in the heavens. He's being very truthful in what he's saying here when he says they're going to be for signs and seasons, for days and years. We can tell when we've reached a rotation, when all of a sudden the things that happened at this time last year start happening again this time this year. And so he creates them, and it's so. And then we get a little bit more detail. What did God exactly do? Well, it says he made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, we call that the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, we call that the moon. Now, again, from an earthly perspective, the moon looks like a light. We know from studying that what really is going on is that's reflecting sunlight to the earth, but it's reflecting at a much lower level. And so from Earth's perspective, it looks like he created a lesser light to rule the night. And then there's a phrase. And the stars. If there was ever an understatement, this would be it, right? I just want to lay out for you what those three words really entail for God's creation. Because I think if you understand it a little better, if you think through what it means to say, and the stars, you will go, how great thou art. Okay? First of all, we can currently see only about 5 to 10,000 stars at night on a clear night with no light pollution. Good luck seeing half that many here in Milwaukee. But with the just your bare eye, no telescope, no nothing, you can see about 5 to 10,000 if you're sitting out in the middle of nowhere. Now, don't usually ask you to respond during a sermon, but I just want to see a show of hands from the people in the room. How many of you have ever sat out in a dark place at night and looked up and seen the stars? Anybody raise your hand? Okay, most of us have gotten to have that experience at some point. I remember one particular time when it happened to me. We were out in the Black Hills in South Dakota. I was there for a summer science station that the college I went to had, and we were doing all our work, and one night I laid out on a picnic table in the middle of this open field and could look up and just see nothing in my view but the sky. I felt so small at that point. I felt like I was just floating in the midst of something so overwhelmingly huge I would never be able to understand it. It was breathtaking. And I could see at most, if I tried to count them all, 5 to 10,000 stars. And that was mind-boggling to me. Had me singing praise to God as I'm laying on a picnic table. Now, what did God really create when he created the stars? Did he just create those 5 to 10,000? No. There are 100 to 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. 5 to 10,000 we can see, 100 to 400 billion in our galaxy. There are 200 sextillion or 200 billion trillion stars, they think, in the universe. Want to count them? If you started to count and you could count 10 stars per second, it would take you 1 quadrillion years to count them all. Mind-boggling numbers. Let me read for you Psalm 147, 3 through 5. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and he gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. What would take us 1 quadrillion years at 10 stars per second when God said, and the stars, he knew exactly how many he was creating and gave them names. Mind-boggling. But I want to point out something else from that psalm because I read the first verse in there before just the verse about the stars for a reason. Did you hear the contrast there? Let me read it again. The first verse that I read, verse 3, says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And then talks about the stars that he numbers and gives names to. When we hear that and say, great is the Lord and abundant in power, his understanding is beyond measure, that does not just apply to the creation of the stars beyond number. It counts also towards the healing of the brokenhearted and the binding of their wounds. For those of you who are here this morning and you are brokenhearted, For those of you who have wounds that need to be bound up, the same God who can speak 200 sextillion stars into existence at a moment's notice is just as amazing and great to be able to come and bind those wounds for you. The filling of space was done in such a way that even when it was created, it could not be appreciated for how vast it was. Science exists for a reason. We need to understand this. Science exists not for the purpose of just trying to prove things to be true. Science exists so that man can discover for himself the amazingness of God's creation. And so when we develop a telescope and can see more than 5 to 10,000 stars, when we launch the Hubble telescope in outer space and it starts sending back these amazing pictures to us, when we realize what a black hole is, and we go, he's even more amazing than I thought. That's the purpose behind our study. Now, he does these, he sets them in the heavens, and they do what they're supposed to do. They rule over the day and the night. God says it's good. And there's evening and morning the fourth day. I don't know about you, but it says something to me about the vastness and power of God, that he can create things that are literally billions of miles away from us all at once. Right? Like, I don't know right now what's going on down the street, let alone a billion miles away. God is so infinite in who he is, he can create something that is billions and billions of miles across and know everything about it at all times. Not just where all the stars are located, but where each atom is that makes up each one of those stars. Everything that exists, he fully knows everything there is to know about it. This is information that is beyond my ability to even think about clearly. And so when people come along and they want to say, well, there's a problem with this whole Christian understanding of the earth being young, because see, light takes billions of years from these places to travel to here, so therefore we wouldn't be able to see the stars if the earth was only 10,000 years old. So clearly you're wrong. It has to be billions and billions and billions of years old in order for all this to happen. To which I say this, light was created first, back on day one. He gathered it together how he wanted to. If he wanted to leave a stream of light between something 2 billion miles from us and us so that we could see it, that's his prerogative. And there's lots of other people that have looked and said, well, maybe, you know, when God created, there was some sort of like distortion of time that allowed these things to happen. I don't know. It's possible. Could be. Smarter minds than I have tried to figure out exactly how God could have pulled all this off in what appears to us to be about 10,000 years. But regardless of how he did it, it is no less amazing that he did it. There is a bragging that happens among people when they do something good. But it's usually a false bragging, right? Because really when it comes down to it, they're not that amazing. I mean, you've seen it on social media. You know, I made this amazing dish the other night. Here's a picture of it for you. Or maybe it's sports related. You know, I got my first hole-in-one in golf. Here's a picture of me standing next to a flag with a golf ball in hole. And we go, oh, that's so amazing. People brag about the things they've done, and they want everybody to see it. When God created, he made things that people will never see. And he still made them. Why? Because he's God. He has such infiniteness to his creativity. He said, yeah, that star that's billions of light years from here, that's exactly where that one belongs. And maybe they'll see it someday. Maybe they won't. He knows, we don't. But regardless of whether or not we'll ever get to the point where we can see that star he made, he still said it was good. We get so wrapped up in what's closest to us. We assume the sun is the most important thing in the whole world when it comes to stars. It's fairly small and fairly puny compared to many of the other stars that are out there. We have to expand our vision a little bit when it comes to understanding God and what he's really about. He did some amazing things for us, but he just did some amazing things because he is. So after day four, we now have the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky. And he moves on to day five. He fills the skies and the seas in the course of three verses. And why do I point out the first one was five verses, this one was three verses? I just want you to realize a little bit of how brief the creation narrative is in Genesis. We could write, well, and have written books and books describing the amazingness of some of the things that God has created. Genesis gives us one big chapter that sums it all up. So if you go through and read Genesis and say, I understand creation now because I've read this selection of verses, you really don't understand what Genesis 1 exists for. It exists to open your eyes to the fact that there is wonder around you to be explored that you could explore forever. Because after you discovered all the things in creation, you could turn your eyes to the Creator himself, and in his infiniteness, you would never run out. But we get three verses describing the filling of the skies and the seas. So he says, let the waters swarm. Let the birds fly. He creates great sea creatures, living creatures that move, with which the waters swarm according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So again, we're introduced to some things here that are new and sort of describing something we didn't really focus on when we talked about the vegetation according to its seed and its fruit and its kind. But we need to understand what we're talking about when we say God created everything according to its kind. He created everything. Okay? So it's not like he just said, okay, ocean, flounder. It's the only thing I'm going to create in the ocean. I'm just going to create flounder, this flat, brown fish. And then said, birds, okay? Pigeon, done. Praise the Lord he didn't stop with pigeons, right? But the reality of it is, he created everything. He filled the skies and the seas with what they needed to be filled with. Did he create everything all the way down to the level of species? High school level biology class again for you, right? Does anybody remember the taxonomy that we study? Kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. Do you remember that one? Say it really fast over and over again. You start to develop the rhythm for it. Well, when we're talking about kinds, when God makes everything according to its kind, it's sort of at that middle level, kind of like the family level, kingdom, phylum, class, order, family. What he means by that is he created all the diversity that is, but he allowed the creation to work in different places in different ways. And so the speciation that goes on around us happens because God created everything according to its kind, and then he did something. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And in that multiplication, comes all the level of genetic diversity that we see. I point this out because a lot of people will come back at Christianity and say, hey, y'all say that Noah, which we're going to study later on, put everything on the ark, all the animals according to their kind. So you mean to tell me that every single genus and species? No, didn't have to be represented there. Just had to do it according to their kinds. Get enough of the animals that couldn't survive a flood onto the ark to be able to do it. God developed them with an understanding on his part of what it would take for those kinds to multiply themselves out into what we see. And so the fact that you know the difference between a blue jay and a cardinal is because God, when he created those birds, allowed that diversity to develop in them. Did he know what every single species of creature would be that would exist? Yes. He knows the end from the beginning on everything. So he knew exactly how stuff would turn out. He knew that there would be Great Danes and Chihuahuas, as we'll get to when he does the land animals, right? He knows everything that's going to happen in every single category. But when he creates, he just creates them according to their kind, sees that that is good, that is sufficient for everything he needs it to accomplish, and then in verse 22, blesses them and says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters, let the birds multiply on the earth. There are currently about 228,000 known ocean species, probably about 2 million more we haven't discovered yet, so we're at about 10% right now of what we think's out there. There are about 9 or 10,000 species of birds. All of this diversity that we find on land in birds and on the oceans in the waters is because God told them to do something and they did it. This is the first blessing of the Bible. Don't rush past verse 22. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill. The blessing of God is that you can create more of you. This will come up later for humans and stuff too, but it wasn't the first time the blessing was given. The first time the blessing is given is to the birds and the fish. What does that mean for us? It means when God does a creative act, like creating fish and birds, and he distributes a bit of that creative ability to them, make more of you, that's a blessing. It is a blessing to be able to share in the creative ability that God has on a small scale. The fish and the birds don't really understand the glory of God in creation the same way we do. At least I hope not. It would make having Thanksgiving dinner a lot harder. But the reality of it is, they do understand our job is to make more of us. Fish make more fish, birds make more birds. Why? Because God, in his blessing, has endowed them with an understanding that we're supposed to fill this thing up. So the filling act of God is an ongoing act of creation in that sense. He didn't fill every single creature that would exist and be done. He filled it and then said, now keep filling it. He created everything that was necessary and said, keep doing this. It's an amazing thing to be part of that system that God has created. There's evening, morning, the fifth day. The waters are now full that he separated, the heavens, the seas. They've already begun the process of carrying out the mandate God has given them, the blessing he bestowed upon them. And then the sixth day arrives. We're only going to look at the first part of the sixth day today because there's something unique about the second part of the sixth day that we're going to really focus on next week, but needless to say, on the sixth day, God fills the land that he created when he separates the water from the land. So he lets the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creeping thing, beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, livestock according to its kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw it was good. So you see the repetition again. These kinds are being created. When he creates living things, he creates them according to their kinds, and they're good. This is important to understand because as we look at creation and say, what do we think is going on here? How do we understand this? We always have to understand what God made is good. From the very beginning, when he made light and saw that it was good, all the way through all these animals he creates, they're all good. God does not make mistakes. He didn't mess up anywhere. He didn't forget anything he should have done. His checklist was done the moment he created the checklist. Everything was done according to the way it should be done. At this point, we are one single species short of a full earth. Humanity is the only one that's not in there yet. Everything else is there. Now, let's talk numbers again. In the course of these five verses, 20 through 25, and the subsequent growth of those kinds into all the biodiversity we have today, we currently can identify 8.7 million species on the earth. Well, actually, we only know about 1.2 million of them. We assume the other 8.7 are still out there to be found. The number they estimate is 8.7 million species on Earth. Now, I know that doesn't sound quite as impressive as 200 sextillion stars, but when you think about everything that God created just here, it is enough to leave us in awe. The fact that the same God can design a whale that is so large that it could not even stay together were it on land, and a bacteria so small it would not be observed until microscopes came about to be able to get down at a level to see it. And within each of those beings that he created, a level of structure and form to help them live exactly the way they're supposed to. I mean, it's great reading. You can go out, maybe search some YouTube videos, find some fascinating stuff. But just think for a moment with me about your eyeball. Okay? There are doctors who've spent years trying to study the human eye. And they've looked at it from the big level, they've looked at it from the smallest levels they can, and they still can't fully understand everything about it, but they're getting pretty good at it. And all the thousands of things that have to go just right for you to be able to use your eyeball to see what you can see, in and of itself implies a design and a creation well beyond that which we have created to this point. We've tried through artificial intelligence to put all this stuff together. We cannot get it down to the level of that little eyeball and what it can do. So you take something like that and you understand that that is a small part of the larger system that makes you up, and that you are one of 8.7 billion species that God created and designed to be able to do all the different things that they do. And you realize we are dealing with a God not to be trifled with. He has creative and design abilities and power so far beyond that which we can imagine that our best response should be put our hand over our mouth and be silent at times. To just take it in and go, you are an amazing God. But there's a danger involved in studying creation. When we look at all the things that God has made, there is a temptation for us. And it is a temptation that's not new to us. It's not just because, oh, we discovered science and now we have all these things to worry about. No, this danger has been around since early biblical times. I'll read to you from Deuteronomy 4, verses 15 through 19. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware, lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourself, in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the water under the sea. And beware, lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. You see the danger? Creation is amazing enough, and the human heart longs for greatness enough that it is easy to look at creation and have it become an idol, to worship what we see around us. Now, many of you probably hear that and think, well, we're not like the Egyptians worshiping Ra, the sun god, right? Like, we don't actually have that sort of problem, do we? I mean, I don't know of anybody who takes a piece of wood and carves a fish out of it and goes, oh, great fish, oh. So therefore, we're fine, right? Wrong. Because what they're laying out here in Deuteronomy is the temptation to let something besides God be the thing that your heart focuses on. And that could be anything in creation. What do you know of besides things that God has created and God himself? What else have you experienced in life? Nothing. That's it. You got God and the stuff he made. That's all you know about. And the moment you let anything besides God become something that is the focus of your heart's attention, when it supplants God, when it pushes him to the side and says, this is the thing I care about, you've fallen into the temptation that creation puts around you. It could be anything. If I were to make a list, I might leave out the one that's yours, so I won't make a list. But here's what I would challenge you to do. Think through everything that you really love that's been created. So leave God out. God's uncreated. Take everything that you love that's in creation and start to whittle that list down. What are the things that matter to you most? Maybe get it down to a list of five. If you've never done this exercise before, it's one that can really be a little bit nerve-wracking. When you get it down to five things in all of the created order that you really love, take one away. How do you feel? Once you've dealt with the grief over that item, take another one away, and another one, and another one. Until you have one item left, that one thing in all of creation, the one thing apart from God that you really would not want to lose. What if you lost it? Is God sufficient in your heart for everything that you need? Or would you take one or more of those objects and say, you can have all the world, but give me these five things instead of give me Jesus. Creation is designed to produce awe and wonder. It is not designed to be worshipped. It is designed to push us to the worship of the Creator. So it's a good challenge for us to think of this week. What do we give more glory to than we should? What man-made marvels or even God-made marvels tempt us to lose sight of the God who created everything. When you find yourself in a position where your heart is being tempted by something that God created, perhaps you can go back even to these verses in Genesis and be reminded again that in a few short words, God made all of it. And just sit there with that for a little bit and ponder the greatness of who it is that we worship. When we sing songs to God, we are singing to the creator of the 200 sextillion stars. We are singing to the creator of the 8.7 million species. We are singing to the creator of everything that is. Will it make you feel a little small? Yep. It's okay. You are. So am I. Not a big deal. I mean, seriously, just go stand next to an elephant, you'll realize you're small, let alone the whole created order, right? It's okay to be small. What's really amazing is what we're going to cover next week and the level to which God makes the pinnacle of his creation humanity. Small and unbecoming as we are, God is going to say some very unique things about us that we're going to look at next week. So I really encourage you to be here or listen to what comes next, because it all ties together in building the case for why it is that God is as amazing as he is. As we go to prayer today, I want to just encourage you to maybe sit in silence. Just ponder the greatness of God. If you have something that's been going on that fits more that Psalm 147 we were looking at, something where there's some wounds that need to be bound up, I would encourage you, Pastor Don and I will be up front here, come and let us pray for you in that, and in so doing we'll remind you of the greatness of our Lord that meets that need. But let's go to the Lord in prayer for a little bit here.